So grateful God is eager, to use what Peter said, eager to be with us, eager to relate to us. It's so wonderful to know, and what we've been singing, the songs Tim chose have been great, and it just reflects that he's so happy to relate to us and eager to relate to us. It's a beautiful thing, and what a privilege that is for us. Do we realize how privileged we are as to what we carry, this gospel, this message, this treasure within us, that him, God, dwells within us? It's a privilege, and it is a beautiful thing that is not to be neglected, and is to be run to use what Tim was saying, to run to him. What a privilege to know that he is present and willing to relate to us. And thinking about that, you know, I don't know about you, and this is related to the passage I'm going to read, but when you walk through life with that knowledge, you know what God's done in your life, and you know the significance of his gospel and the power of his gospel and the power of it to change the world, I often wander around, you know, in everyday life or watch in the telly or whatever, and just am amazed at the ignorance of men and women. When I say men, I mean plural, you know, mankind. You know, the ignorance of the ways of man is staggering, and it's the contrast of what we know and have come to know as the truth, as the truth, to contrast it with the ignorance and the arrogance of man and his ways, whether it's in politics, whether it's on the street, whether it's in education, whether it's in whatever, business. The arrogance of man, it's phenomenal. And this is what Paul did. I'm going to read a passage. And this is Paul. He's basically, this passage I'm going to read, it's Acts 17, if you wanted to turn to it. And he's been in Thessalonica, and he's ministered there, and then he's been to Berea, and he's ministered there. And there's different, if you read that, I'm not going to read those, but you'll see a different response to the word of God in those cities. One was a bit riotous, one was more measured. And, oh, let's think about this, let's contemplate this. And then he gets to Athens, and he's waiting for Silas and Timothy. He's going to meet them in Athens, and he's waiting there. So he's already there. So I'm going to start in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them, Timothy and Silas, at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be proclaiming a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. I was reading that a few weeks ago now, and I just found it inspiring, because it encapsulates the big picture of God, really, in essence. And I just thought, this is wonderful, Lord. I'm going to look at this. What are you saying here? And so Paul's in Athens here. And as we know, Athens is quite a city these days. The Greeks are quite a, you know, good bunch. But it was a city that was so influential in its time. And it was a cultured city. It was educational. It had been of influence. But it was now in a bit of decline at this time. Okay, and it was predominantly, there was idolatries in the city. There was philosophies. It was a real center of man's concoction of things. And we know all about the Greek gods. And even the Greek gods, they're all based on human characteristics and on nature. So we've got things like the gods like Zeus, the god of the sky. Athena, the goddess of wisdom. Apollo, the god of music, poetry, medicine, and Nike. Just do it. Nike, goddess of victory. Yeah, so they kind of concocted these things in Athens, the gods, and they had to placate the gods. And so there was a total and utter misunderstanding of what was actually in them was divine, because God made us in his image, but they've interpreted it and twisted it and put man's stamp on it, if you like. That's what they've done. And so out of that was the idolatrous worship. But then there's all these philosophies came about, the concoction of man's ideas. And Paul meets a few here, the Epicureans and the Stoics. These are the things. I'm highlighting this to just say that in this time there were battles, there was philosophies, there was thinking, there was religious sort of religious activities going on, which is the ways of the world, the ways of man apart from God. This is the thing that was happening here then. As the Epicureans were materialistic, what did I write down here? Their ultimate goal was happiness, and that was found purely through pleasure. That could be the same today if we think about it. They thought it was unnecessary to seek after God, and they did not have fear of his judgment. It was irrelevant. It was all about man. It was all about you know, doing your own thing and finding happiness and pleasure. The Stoics, they were. Have you heard the phrase, always very stoic? It comes from this. They were people who were kind of immovable in their emotions. It was to get to a place where it didn't matter. They were immovable. Whether it was good or whether it was bad, they had to just remain. Yeah? And they were self-sufficient, and they prided themselves on this self-sufficiency. And they did believe in a grand design, a grand sort of something going on out there, but it was all dictated by reason. It was all about reason. And again, this is man in his mind thinking of things apart from God. And if we think about all the things that have ever come up through time, man's concocted things. He's warped, and the image of God within him, it's been warped, and he's become king. And so this is the sort of thing that was going on. So he's got the idolatry, he's got these Epicurean people that he was just meeting with, and he's just chatting in the marketplace here. Paul used to just go to the synagogue, didn't he? That was his first port of call. But here he goes, you know what, I'm going to go in the marketplace because this is doing my head in. I need to get chatting to some of these people and see what they're thinking and speak the word of God. And that's what he was doing. And then he was invited up to the big place, the council, which is where the Areopagus, or Areopagus, I don't know how you pronounce it. I think it's Areopagus. And this is the seat of Athens, which sort of looked over the educational aspects, the political and the religious affairs of Athens. And they were the authority. They were the government, if you like, of Athens. And they invite him up to talk to him. So that's the thinking of the day was just apart from God. And you know, we've got this word today, postmodernism, and I think Johnny mentioned this the other week, and I think Matt mentioned it. Truth has been cast out. What we proclaim as truth, the authority of God the supreme sovereign one. That truth is cast out. The overarching story now is just kicked between the posts. It's irrelevant. Life now is not made up of the big story, it's little stories. Man can create little his own story, and he can redefine himself. I came across this quote. I listened to a preach last week. I think it was Ravi Zachariah. Has anyone ever listened to him? He's very much on it with regards to the world we live in and the philosophy of the day and counteracting it. He's an apologist. He's excellent. But basically, in a nutshell, truth is made, as in postmodernism, truth is made, it isn't found. There is no truth to be found. Your truth is your truth. It's up to you what you decide. So man can just now redefine how he lives by his own heart. There's no one to relate to. There's no authority. So I can relate to my own thing. I can do my own thing. It's no problem. And so he creates his own little story. And you won't have to look at the world and the state it's in. It's because of this issue. But where does this come from? I'm going to read something here. It's Genesis 3. This is the serpent with the woman. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it." And that was the tree of the knowledge of good or evil. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." There's a flat lie there. We've heard this sort of thing before. Just a total and utter flat lie. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." That is the essence of the problem right throughout mankind. Whether it's in Acts here with these philosophers or whether it's the modern day where man can decide what is good and evil. By eating of that, man has set himself apart from God and said, "Well, I'm God now, so I will decide what is good and evil." So the history of the world and the problems of the world, which have only increased and increased as humanity has gone on and developed, and this is where it's come from. Man decide, man's judging, "Well, that's good, that's evil, that's okay." Look at our law today. We're constantly redefining the law in this country. "Well, that's not, well, we don't do God anymore, so that's okay." You only have to look at the redefining of marriage, civil partnerships, a redefining of what we are and what we can be. The knowledge of good and evil, we judge now. That's good, that's evil, that's okay, that's not okay. There's no authority, there's no big story, there's no one to look to for guidance. It's all about redefining who man is. Redefining law, redefining sexuality, relationships. They're just the biggies I've said there. You could think of many things, I'm sure. The ethics of business, you know. Man just has decided and repackaged himself in the image of God, and because he decides now what good and evil is. That is where all this stems from, right through the thinking of the ages. This is where it comes from, right there in Genesis. Man now can decide what is good and evil. And it's not a good thing, and we know what the world is in a bit of a state because of it, isn't it? So Paul knows this. And I want to say this next thing I've called God Defines Us. Because here is man redefining what he thinks life is and what it should be lived as. But God is the one that defines us. And Paul understands Genesis 3. He understands about the enemy. He understands about the source of the world's problems, that it's this. And it needs a God. It needs an authority. There is a sovereign authority, and you need him. This is what he's saying. It's not me talking to you, although we do need him. But this is what he's saying to these guys. You need him. And he's basically saying, guys, you've missed the point here. You've turned, he doesn't say this, but he's basically said, you've turned the everything that's human about you, but is also divine, actually, because you're made in God's image. You've turned it and you've warped it and you've missed the point. And he said, your God is too small and is unable to change anything. And he noticed this altar, didn't he, to the unknown God. And then he says, this unknown God that you're talking about, I'm going to proclaim to you who he is. And he's the one that needs to define your life. He doesn't say he needs to define your life, but that in essence is what he's saying. God defines us. It's who he is. And he basically shares four basic things throughout this passage as to what it is. And this is what defines us. This is why I think when I read this, I thought, Lord, I mean, this is what I'm saying this morning, a big topics, big overarching story subject here. But just to read this, it's like, yes, Lord, thank you. I am given a context, if that makes sense. I'm given a definition. I don't have to find and redefine myself and my image and say, oh, I'm like this now, or whatever. I've got someone who's defined me. I've got someone who tells me who I am. I've got someone who tells me where I belong. I've got someone who tells me where I came from. I've got meaning. Thank you, Lord. And I think this passage does this. So he says, God is creator. You have a creator. I have a creator. We have been created. He's not distant. Here, the Greeks and the idolatrous ways and the temples and the shrines, that he was distant. And they made these images and they worshipped them, but he was still distant. They didn't have a mindset that they were created. And he can't be boxed. Man tries to box God, and he tries to box truth. And these guys were trying to box what they perceived to be some kind of divine something going on out there. They thought, well, let's make these little idols. And so they've boxed God, if you like. They've boxed what should be God worshipped freely, relating to. They've boxed him. And Paul, this is doing Paul's head in. And it's like man just says, this is what we'll do with you, God. Today, what man's done is, this is what we'll do with God. We'll get rid of you, as I said earlier. That's what man has decided. No, we'll get rid of you. Thank you very much. You are not a context. But God is creator. The Lord, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. We can't serve. We serve God in the sense that we understand, but we can't earn ourselves. We don't serve him to please him. He's just come and he's pleased to love us. He's pleased to relate to us. He's the one that's given us breath. These are great things to think about. Your breath in your lungs. God gave you that. You were created. I was created. You ever sit down and do these weird things? God gave me breath. It's great to think these big things. Lord, you're my creator. You define me. You've known me since the beginning of the world. You've given me breath. On the 19th of July, 1974, at 4:30 in the morning, I was born. I was given breath just in time for dinner. Given breath. It's powerful things to be thinking about because this is all worship. Yes, Lord, we worship you. You are creator. He's provider. As Paul said, they were thinking they were doing something for God with these idols and the thinking, you know, we can't do anything for God. He has provided for us. He's the one that has given us breath, and he does not need our efforts. He does not need us to repackage him, which is so arrogant of man to do that. Man needs him. Creator, creation. We need a God. How can the people today say we don't need a God? How can they just cast out creation? How can they not think about their eyes and their hands and movement and breath? How can they not think of these things and look at creation itself, which actually speaks, doesn't it? We read about in Romans 1. The Creator speaks. He's given every opportunity for man to say, okay, you're there. Now let me just see if you really are. But man's cast him out. But man needs him. He is our creator. And we absolutely need him. But he's also a ruler. Man made, where are we? And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries, that they would seek him. I created you that you might seek me, is basically what he's saying here. And he said seeking is not difficult. It's not difficult because he's near every one of us unless we decide that he isn't near. Tim mentioned this earlier. You know, sometimes when we flee the presence of God, well, he's not. He just wants us to gather us up. And to relate to us. He's our creator. He just wants to relate to you and to me. And he wants us to come every day to relate to him. And that is why Paul was so hacked off with idolatry. If man and God are related, how can you put this thing in between. You're basically, no, you're putting this thing in between. You're repackaging God. And so Paul's conclusion to all this is that, man, you need to repent. That's what he's saying to these guys here, those that really don't know. You need to repent. And why does he say that? He says this. And here's God's mercy. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God overlooks so much ignorance. If you think of the history of the world, how patient and long-suffering is God? How patient and long-suffering is he with you and with me when he's overlooked those times of ignorance before we ever knew him? Even times when we do know him, he overlooks our ignorance and he's provided for us. So therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent because, and here we go again, he's creative, he's sovereign. He's saying here, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God, before the beginning of time, appointed Jesus Christ. He fixed a day in time. We don't know where that time is, but he's fixed a day in time, and he appointed him. That word appointed jumped out at me, and it just got me thinking, Lord, thank you that you've appointed. You're sovereign. You are sovereign. You are the truth. You are the creator. You are provider. You are the ruler, the sovereign one. Thank you, Lord, that you appointed life. Firstly, he appointed you and me to be born, as I said earlier. He's appointed the times and the seasons, the histories of the world. He's known all about it. He's letting the course of history just run through. But he's provided in Jesus Christ salvation. But he's appointed a time and fixed a day. That motivates me. That inspires me. I read that and I thought, Lord, you've fixed a day and you've appointed a man. This is beautiful. You and I have been appointed, and we have a Savior who was appointed to save us. What Peter was saying earlier on when he was sharing. Salvation has come through Jesus Christ. And I want to read something here in line with this. This is all about God defining you. Your context is God. Your context is salvation for those who believe, which I believe all of us in this room do. We say, Lord, I believe this. I remember before I became a Christian, my mum was a Christian, and when I... God was convicting me for about 18 months at uni in Liverpool, and then when I came back home. And when my mum was out, I started to sort of desire to seek God a bit. And what's this all about? I remember I'd picked the books off the shelves when mum was out. Couldn't let her know I was seeking, could I? But I remember reading the Bible, and I started in Genesis. I didn't have a clue where to start. I didn't go to Sunday school, didn't go to youth group, so I didn't know. I just started in Genesis. And I started reading it, and it's like God spoke to me, and it's this whole context, this creator, and I could not stop turning the pages. You know, the fall of man, and it's like, oh, this makes sense. This is why the world's such an absolute pit. Da, 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 da. Forgot why I was saying that. But the point is, God is creator, and he's sovereign over us. But let me read this. This is John 5. So he's appointed a man, he's fixed a day in history, and he's appointed a man, all right? And this is where salvation defines you, if you will accept it. This is John 5, and this is Jesus chatting with the Jews. And if I just break in at verse 19 of chapter 5, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things. This is this appointed man. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And this is the verse here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. You have been defined by God in the fact that you exist. He is your definition. And you are saved because he has decided to save you and me by coming and dying on a cross. And as a consequence of that, if we believe him, which we do, if we confess him as Lord and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, this is what it says. If you believe him, you have eternal life. You have it right now, present. This is a past, present, future passage. You have eternal life. That should cast out fear as we contemplate that, as we worship him because of it. God has defined you and he says, I've given you eternal life. If you want it, come and believe me. That's all we have to do. And we do not come into judgment. We sang about no condemnation. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to just say, Andy, Peter, Wendy, come on, come to me. All you've required to do is to believe on him, to have eternal life, and to not come into judgment. This thing Paul's talking about in Acts 17, God's fixed a day. That is a day that we can look forward to. We don't know what it's going to look like, but we can look forward to it, and we can fear him in the right sense of the word, in reverence and fear, and in a sense of motivating us to relate to him with our Creator, to relate to our Savior. We're not coming into judgment because of Jesus Christ. God put on him, we heard it last week with Matt, and over the last few weeks, God has put on him the sin of the world so that we will not come into judgment. And this is what Jesus is saying as a truth. So truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment and has passed out of death into life. Death has no hold on us anymore. These are the big truths. These are big truths which the world out there can redefine itself and say, no, this is good, this is evil, I'll do what I want, thanks very much. But there's a fixed date coming and they ain't going to get away with it. It's serious business. Salvation is through the appointed man that God appointed, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And you know what? He's been ready ever since the cross to come. Because there's a verse here, I remember this jumped out of the page at me a few years ago now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, you don't have to turn to it, I'll read it, but he basically says, he's talking about the Gentiles who are just occupied with the flesh and doing their own thing. So verse 3, for the time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But, verse 5 says, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That word ready jumped out at me because it's like ever since the cross, when Jesus said, it is finished, he could have come then. He was ready to come then. But it's only in his grace and his mercy, and he's fixed a day, don't forget. He knows what he needs to do in between time, and that is grace. And then his church comes along. And we are the center of the earth, actually, in God's eyes. The church is the center of the earth in carrying out his purpose, in order to reach the world. And this is all part of, he's ready, and he was ready once it was finished on the cross. He was ready to come, but he couldn't. He'd fixed a day and time, and only his long suffering, his grace, has enabled him, not enabled him, he's God, but he's watched over the world as it's unfolded. He was ready to come, but in his graciousness, he said, no, there is a fixed day. I've appointed a man, he's done it, but there is a fixed day coming. And this is what people out there who don't believe and are so ignorant, they need to embrace it. They need to think about this. It scares me how easily people kick this into touch. I'm thinking of a particular celebrity. I think I can mention his name with internet and all that these days. But Stephen Fry, heard him speak he is hates God. He's like Paul, Saul, should I say? He hates God. He hates the church, and he is a classic. What's your truth is your truth, that's fine. And he'll say, I've got no problem with people, so long as they don't put it on me. And he is vehement in his criticism of the church. It scares me. I'm thinking, man, Stephen, do you know God's fixed a day? In context of what we're saying, God's fixed a day. You're going to stand before the appointed man. I suggest you realize that you have eternal life if you want it. What I was reading earlier. And that you've passed from death to life. Have a think about this. And that's that. What we're saying about Stephen Fry could be said about anyone else in their context of what they believe. There's appointed day, and it's serious business. But we have passed. We're not going to come into judgment. That's the promise. That is the promise of Jesus Christ. Yes, let's fear him and revere him and worship him. But we are not going to come into condemnation. This is our definition. This is what defines us. I don't know about you, but I'm lost. Apart from God, I'm lost. I haven't got a context. I've just got to try and figure out my little story and try and figure it out. I think, oh, what am I going to do? I could try this, I could try that. Like, you see so many people flailing around with what they're going to do with their lives apart from God. And it's like, they have to try and find it. And this is why we have depression. This is why we have suicide. This is why we have so many things, because people haven't got a context. You haven't got a definition of who they are. They are loved by God, created by God, loved by God, saved by God. If only they would embrace it. Big truths that we're looking at today. I'm going to finish in a sec, but I want to read this. And this is motivation for you and I to stay close to him. And again, it's this is 1 John chapter 3. Here's some more definition. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Bestowed on us. Nothing that you've done. Nothing that you've earned. Bestowed on you. Given. Your appointed salvation. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared. It has not appeared as yet what we will be like. We know that when he appears on that fixed day, we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And here's the point I'm making here. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Our hope is Jesus Christ. Daily, that we can relate to him, we can know our salvation in him. But this hope of the fixed day, that should motivate us. That should motivate the church and to reaching a world. Because that means I can't slack off. I'm not earning anything, but what does Jesus want? He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So if we have this hope in us, if we dwell on this Creator who's created us, if we dwell on this Savior who saved us and are aware that there's an appointed time because of an appointed man, he's done it all. He defines you and me. We embrace it and we go, Lord, let me keep this close to my heart so that I might purify myself before you, that I might walk in your ways, that I might stay close, that I might yield to you and submit to you when things are a bit wrong or the wrong attitude. Lord, let me bring it to you. Let me learn to bring that to you. So that I might be pure and work towards being like you, because there's a fixed day coming. I hope you understand that there's no condemnation in what the fixed day thing. This should motivate us. He who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. God defines us. We need him. We are created. He's the creator. The creator, the created needs the creator. We needed saving. He appointed the man. What do we need to do? Receive him. We have eternal life. We've passed out of death into life, and we will not come into judgment Jesus' words, those who believe in him. You are defined by this truth that's in this book. There is truth. There is an overarching story. And it does scare me. And Paul, you say how provoked he was by the arrogance. It scares me when I see the arrogance and the ignorance of man to the big story, to God's definition of who they are. That's what he's done for us. So you are defined by God. Be encouraged. Read the word. Spend time with him. You know this. He is the Savior. We need him. He gives us a breath in our lungs. And I'm very pleased that I know him, that he ever appointed me to a day, a time in my life when he convicted me of my sin. He convicted me of my need of him. And he gave clarity. Anyway, that's another subject. Lord, I'm going to finish there. Lord, we are grateful for the truth that is in Jesus Christ.